In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're reading at verse 21, thinking this morning of the cup that Christ embraced in the garden, and tonight we're looking at him taking and drinking of that cup upon Calvary's cross. Let's hear God's word. Mark 15, verse 21. And they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And when they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he called Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. May God bless the public reading of his own word. Now we're thinking this morning about Gethsemane. Thinking about the Savior's sufferings in the garden and how they were symbolized and brought to us in the imagery of the cup that the Father presented to him when his hour had come at that point. And we noticed that that cup was made up of the mercy and justice and of the justice and judgment of God. And what was in that cup, of which the Lord Jesus Christ got a very clear intimation as he reached out in that moment and said, Father, not my will but yours be done. And as he reached out to grasp that cup, something of the contents and what it would mean to take and to drink of that cup upon Calvary dawned upon his soul. And we saw that what was in that cup was the undiluted wrath of God against sin. And tonight we want to look at the drinking of that cup by the Lord Jesus on the cross. So the first question, very simply tonight, is when was that cup of God's wrath embraced by his Son, the Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when was it emptied? Embraced in Gethsemane, it was drank and drained at the place called Calvary. It was at Calvary that God's justice, love, and mercy met. It was at Calvary that God's wrath was poured out undiluted upon his Son. as he drank of that cup which he had received in the garden, that cup that had been appointed as his portion from before the world began, that cup that had been before him all of his earthly life and ministry, but embraced in the garden, it was drank at Calvary. It was at Golgotha's hill that God's wrath was expended in its fullness, and that God's wrath was turned away. The great Bible word, the great theological word for that is propitiation. God's wrath turned away against the sin of his people. The Lord Jesus drank that cup and emptied that cup on Calvary on behalf of all who would believe in him. So this cup that the Savior received and embraced, this cup filled with the wrath of God, when was it emptied? It was emptied when Christ hung upon the cross on Golgotha's hill at the place called Calvary. But I want to focus mainly tonight on what it meant for Christ to drink of that cup. What it meant for Christ to empty that cup to its last, dark, bitterest dregs. For if the Lord Jesus had only sipped of that cup, or only partially drank of that cup, there would be no salvation for you and I. It's only because that cup was emptied that there was not a drop, a dreg of wrath left in that cup, that we have this glorious gospel of which we've already been singing tonight. But what did it mean for our Lord to drink and empty that cup of God's wrath? It meant a number of things. First of all, it meant Christ voluntarily offering up himself as a sacrifice to God. The writer to the Hebrews very succinctly captures that in the 7th chapter and 27th verse, where we read there that he, Christ, offered up himself. He was our great high priest, and so he was presenting the sacrifice, but he was much more than that. He was also the victim. He was the sacrificial lamb. So as high priest, he comes and he offers up himself on the altar of an old wooden cross at Calvary's hill. And we get a lovely picture of that voluntarily self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 18. That is just after he's still in the garden. And the scene that we looked at this morning, the Lord Jesus in that agony of soul as he prostrates himself in that little garden of olive groves, as he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood, as he cries out with strong cries to his Father, writhing upon that ground and saying, Father, is there no other way to accomplish and secure the salvation of your people? Must I embrace this cup? Not my will, but yours be done. And so he receives, he embraces that cup most willingly. And then following that, the great band of warriors, with Judas at their head, come to arrest him. And they shout out and cry out for the Lord Jesus. Who is he? Where are you? We've come to take you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of that mob with staves and spears and swords who had come to take him by force, he said, I am he. It was a revelation of who he is. The I am, the eternal God. And in that word revelation, that simple word revelation, when he answers their calls and he says, I am he. Who is he? He's the eternal Son. He's the Christ of God. And in that word revelation, in some mysterious way, that great band of people who had come to take him, the veil is somehow lifted a little. And the glory of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, is revealed to them. How do we know? Because John records for us that when he said, "I am he," that whole mob fell backwards on the ground. They couldn't take him by force. He's the eternal Son. And when they got back onto their feet again, they asked the question again. He said, "I am he. Take me and let these go." What he was saying to them is, "I am the Christ of God. I am the Lamb of God appointed as the sacrifice for sins. And I am going willingly and freely to lay down my life as sacrifice upon the cross." And so he goes. Goes willingly. Goes freely. And so, having tasted what it would mean as he embraced that cup, having tasted what it would mean to endure the baptism of Golgotha, Christ has willingly accepted that cup. "Thy will, Father, be done, not mine." And so he goes willingly to the place of sacrifice. He goes freely to the cross. And there the Christ of God freely offers up himself as the Lamb slain, as it were, from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb appointed by God as the only sacrifice for sins. And as he drinks of that cup, he's not held upon the place of sacrifice by the nails that bound him hand and foot. But he's held upon the altar, the cross of Calvary, by his own unmeasured cords of love. It's the love of Christ for sinners that binds him to the altar of sacrifice. He's not held on that cross by any external forces, not by the nails that bind him, but by his own pure cords of love. He bound himself to the tree, knowing what it would mean. And so, emptying the cup meant for the Savior, voluntarily, willingly, freely, placing himself in the place of sacrifice. What a Savior. Secondly, it meant Christ taking or bearing our sins. And that's at the heart of the gospel, but we sometimes talk about it as if it's nothing. Peter again captures it in his first letter to those troubled and wandering and perplexed believers, reminding them of their so great salvation, though they'd lost everything for the sake and the cause of Christ. He says, "Listen to this. You've been redeemed by precious blood." For he says in the second chapter, "He bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Now, in the original language, it's much stronger than that, and it's much fuller than that. It literally reads, "He bore our sins in his body and carried them to the cross and bore their penalty upon the cross." And there's a lot more than that. We've been singing about it. Isaiah depicted it in the 53rd chapter. God, just think about this, believers tonight. God the Father, loving his Son with an infinite, eternal, and perfect love, took all the sins of all his people of all ages, and he led them upon the shoulders of his blessed Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly bore that sin. And remember, he's the sinless one. He's the eternal Word. He's pure and holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. So try and fathom tonight what it meant for him just to bear our sins in his body, to have our sins set upon him by God, and to carry them to the place of sacrifice, and then to bear their penalty upon that cross. Because he was upon that cross as the surety and the substitute of his people. And he who knew no sin became sin, was made sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, if I can say it reverently here, he was made a sinful thing on our behalf. And so the drinking of this cup meant the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, willingly, freely offering up himself as a sacrifice to God. It meant in the second place, the Lord Jesus taking and carrying and bearing our sins to and on the cross. But thirdly, it meant the Lord Jesus Christ taking to himself as the sin bearer the wrath of God against sin. That cup that he embraced, a cup filled with undiluted wrath of a holy God against sin. And Christ willingly goes, and Christ goes bearing our sin, binds himself with cords of love to the altar of sacrifice, and then says, Father, I've taken this cup, and I'm willing, as I stand in the sinner's place, laden down with their sins, as it were, upon my shoulders, Lord, I'll take and empty this cup of your wrath and take it to myself. You see, God's wrath against sin could only be quenched, could only be propitiated, could only be turned away from the sinner if Christ drinks of this bitter cup to its dregs. And that entailed our Lord pouring out his life's blood unto death. But what did that mean? What did that involve? Well, put simply, it involved the Lord Jesus Christ being consumed by the fire of divine justice. And ultimately, he does drain that cup. And the draining of that cup and the consummation of divine justice upon him meant that he would have to be abandoned by his Father God. And again, that hymn just captured it, didn't it? As our sins are laid upon his shoulders, the Father turns his face away. Have you any conception tonight of what that meant for Father and for Son? As God the Son, loved by the Father, became the sin bearer, God causes, God makes his Son to become a curse for us. Literally a cursed thing. When the writer to the Romans in chapter 3 talks about this, the wonderful free justification by faith in Christ, takes us to the heart of the atonement in verses 24 and 25. It tells us there that God made him to be a public spectacle. That's how it's rendered in the original. God set him forth upon the cross at Calvary. Oh yes, evil men had their hand in that. But ultimately God was at work. And God put him upon the cross. Christ put himself upon the cross. But the Father is also active at Calvary. And God upon that cross makes his Son to become a spectacle, a cursed thing, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And as the Lord Jesus, the beloved Son of God, is made by God to become a cursed thing because of our sin, laid upon him. In those hours of darkness that ensued at Calvary, God has turned away his face. God has hidden his face from his Son. God is causing his Son, whom he loves eternally. There's no measure of God's love to his Son. It's from eternity to eternity. But in a sense, if we can put it in language that we can understand, he never loved him more as when he was on the cross as a sin bearer. And yet, loving him with that eternal and infinite love, God causes his Son to feel the pangs of separation from God the Father that my sin demanded, that your sin demanded. And oh, the agony of the Savior's soul. Yes, we looked at it in the garden, but look at it on the cross. As the Father's face is turned away, symbolized in the darkness, the Lord Jesus lifts up his voice and he cries, my God, why have you abandoned me upon this cross? Well, that was the hell of hells for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can only be dumbfounded and awestruck as we listen to those agonizing, heart-rending words from God's Son. But that's what it meant for the Son of God to drink that cup of God's wrath against our sin, to empty that cup. And to do so, here's perhaps the most amazing thing of all, to do so, that that wrath might not fall on me, might not fall on you. He didn't deserve it. He had no sin. He was only there in the sinner's place. He was only there bearing their sin. And so he was willing to take that cup full of God's wrath, and he was willing to voluntarily bind himself to the place of sacrifice, willing to be weighed down with the weight of our sin, willing to endure the wrath and the turning away of God from him, emptying that cup for you, for me. But any less, and nothing else could satisfy divine justice and divine wrath. And it's only as our blessed Savior empties the contents of that bitter cup that he took up in the garden that he was then able to cry out again with a loud voice, with a victorious voice, "It has been accomplished." It's a cry of victory. It's a wonderful cry. Yes, abandoned by God, forsaken by God. Who could comprehend it? God forsaken by God. God cursed by God. But all the victory that emerges out of the darkness of that hour. Telelestai. That plan, Father, that we counseled together before the world was. to save this vast, innumerable multitude of sinners from all the peoples of the world. Father, it's been accomplished. Their salvation, their redemption is secured. Again, it's Isaiah in the Old Testament prefiguring and prophesying of this, who brings it out. He saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. The climax, the completion of the Trinity's eternal plan of redemption, it's done. And dear friends, how heaven rejoiced when Christ cried those words and banished his spirit. Was done. Father, I've took the cup. I've paid the price. It's done. It's sealed. It's accomplished forever for all who will believe. And you can almost picture the rejoicing in heaven, even in the heart of Father and Spirit. And the Father, if I can say it, standing and shouting, "Amen, Son. It's truly finished." For the eternal Spirit took that outpoured blood of our Savior and presented it in the very presence of God in heaven and said, "Father, the blood of your Son for the salvation of his people." And the Father says, "It is enough. It is enough. My justice and my wrath is satisfied." And he stretches forth his hand and he rips the veil in two. It's vindicating that the work of salvation was indeed accomplished by his Son at Calvary. The rent veil stood as a token and a pledge that it was finished, that it was accomplished, that it was secured. The reality of that pledge would be when God would raise him from the dead on the third day. He would vindicate him and say to the world in every age and generation, "It was accomplished when my Son bore the sins of his people and my wrath against them on the cross of Calvary." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Well, that's been a very much a summary of the heart of the gospel. We've seen the Savior embrace that cup in the garden this morning. We've seen him drink it upon the cross of Calvary. And I trust we've seen something of what it meant to him. But the question I want to ask in closing is, what does all this mean to you? What does all this mean to you? If you're here tonight and you're still in your sin, let me tell you, there's a cup and it's still full of God's wrath. And unless you repent and trust in the Christ who died for sinners at Calvary, then one day you must drink that cup of God's wrath. What was Christ's portion at Calvary? Awful as that was, will be your portion for eternity. You grasp that, sinner. You will bear God's wrath eternally, without mercy. If you die in your sins, if you will not repent and embrace Christ as Savior. But thank God there is another cup, and we've seen that that cup is empty, for Christ has taken it and drank of it freely to its dregs upon the cross. Which cup will be yours? Will you reach out tonight and embrace the empty cup and trust in Christ? Or will you trifle with God, with Christ, with your soul? God forbid, risk being leaving the scene of time unforgiven and having your sins attached to you eternally and having to drink of God's wrath forever in hell. Oh, come to Christ tonight. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So why would you perish? Why would you perish when Christ has took this cup and drank it for every sinner who will believe in him for salvation? And if you have, well, may you live for him in holiness of life. May you love him, as I said this morning, with all your heart, because he so loved you and purchased your redemption at this awful price. So glorify God in all your living and seek to spread this glorious good news to others. Amen.